2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The apostle says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those calling the Lord out of a pure heart." That's a very brief passage, but it has a lot of very important information in it. And there are two verbs, action words, and these are really action words, in that passage that I believe that the apostle is emphasizing, and so I want to emphasize. One is the word flee, and that is not just to kind of slowly walk away, but that's to run for your life. It's the person who is in great fear that he's going to be killed at any moment. He's moving as fast as he can move. And the other word is the word pursue. And it is the exact opposite of the word flee. It also is a very strong action word, but it's like if you are pursuing after something, you're trying your best to catch, going as fast as you can, going after. So they say they're the exact opposites of each other. The best illustration I can think of, try to get this idea across. When Sandy and I moved up here almost 12 years ago, we had three dogs. If I remember correctly, the oldest of those three dogs, and these were left over from raising children. Children were grown, still have the dogs. And the oldest of those three dogs was a border collie named Dixie. And maybe Debbie remembers Dixie. And but Dixie was my favorite dog, I think, that I ever owned. She was a very smart dog, could do all kinds of tricks. But when we first acquired her, she was 2 years old, and we lived on a 17-acre place on top of a hill in southwest Arkansas. And we were renting this place, and the owner of the place had about a half dozen quarter-horse mares running on the place. And Dixie had to have a purpose in life. She could not just lay there. Had to have something that she was supposed to be doing, and she wanted you to know that she was doing this. So whenever somebody walked out of the house, Dixie would jump up and go chasing off after those quarter horse mares. And you've never seen a dog, I don't think, run any faster, unless it was in one of those races, you know, than she was pursuing after those quarter horse mares. And they would, they enjoyed running too. So they would, after all, this dog, was a very small fraction of their size, but they enjoyed what was going on, I think. And so they would take off as if they were in great danger. And so here you go, these half dozen or so quarter horse mares just running for all their worth, and Dixie hot in pursuit. But eventually, in fact, it's only 17 acre place, they got to the back of the pasture. And something had to give. And so the quarter horse mares wheeled around and started toward Dixie. And you've never seen a dog put on the brakes any faster. Wheel around, and for all she was worth, now the horses were in hot pursuit. And Dixie was moving as fast as she could move back to the house. And every time you walked out of the house, you saw this play all over again. First the dog after the horses, and then the horses after the dog. It was quite an enjoyable thing to watch. It was comical. They all got their exercise. I think they all enjoyed it. But when Dixie was going after those, she was literally doing what Paul is figuratively talking about in the second half of the passage. She was pursuing. And then when the horses were after her, she was literally doing what Paul figuratively talks about in the first part of the passage. She was fleeing. And really, when you think about that, just giving it all you have, then that's the literal meaning of those two terms, flee and pursue. They're the exact opposites of each other. So just think of Dixie when you think of that passage. And I think that'll get across the idea of the two verbs. But there's something that we as Christians are to flee. Now, at my age, according to the reading of the passage, I shouldn't have to worry about it as much as you who are younger than I am, which is most everybody in this audience, and increasingly most everybody in every audience I preach to. But nevertheless, And this is really not true. There are such things as youthful lusts. That is, there are, now the word lust can mean a desire of any kind, a strong desire, but in context, and usually this is the case, it's of an evil desire, or desires that there are unlawfully fulfilled. And these are the kind of desires that we associate with young people, youthful lusts. And we're going to talk about some of those, but now we understand there's such a thing as dirty old men, and there's such a thing as dirty old women too, as far as that goes. So it's not confined to young people, but it's more pronounced and usually is a greater danger among young people. When a person gets to my age, if they're engaging in some of these things, they just sold themselves to those things. They're really not trying to live what is right. But when you're young, these are especially strong temptations. And so you have to be aware of that. You have to be aware of the danger, and you have to flee it. Now, there's the opposite of those things that we are to pursue. So I'm going to look at both halves of this very brief passage, for it's a very rich passage, and really I believe it will summarize for us the kind of lives that we ought to be living from a moral standpoint. He says, first of all, flee also youthful lusts. That is, this kind of strong desires that are fulfilled in a lawful way that are usually strongest in young people and that we associate with young people. Well, what are these kinds of desires, unlawful desires, that we ought to flee? Well, obviously one of them is sexual immorality. That's something that people ought to be aware of. There's a great danger there, and that we need to be fleeing this with all of our might, getting away from it, not just flirting around with being as close to it as we can. When I talk about that flirting around and being as close to it as we can, I always call to mind when my children were young, when they were small, and it was my job on Saturday night to polish all the shoes in the house. And that was at a time when everybody wore shiny shoes to services. And so we had the four children and Sandy and me, and I would sit in front of the TV and watch whatever was the popular shows then, at that time. Now, it doesn't go as far back as Gunsmoke, but it was the things that were innocent, okay. But at any rate, watch things like that and polish all the shoes in the house. So the kids had different colors of shoes. And so I had several sets of shoe polish set out there and all the stuff that goes with it. And I was trained as a young person. I would even saddle soak the shoes, which cleans and conditions the leather before I would polish them. I learned that from my granddad. And so there's quite a process I went through. And the kids just, fascinated by work. And so they would all, they were small, the preschoolers, they would sit down in a circle around where I was polishing the shoes. And I would tell them one time, kids, you can watch all you want to, but if you touch anything, you're going to get a spanking. That's it, one time. And they would sit there and just fascinated what was going on and get closer and closer and closer. You've seen that happen, haven't you? And finally, one would jostle the other, and the other would fall and hit some of the polish. Whack! They got spanking. And they just wail and carry on like they were killed, and this is so unfair. I didn't mean to. I was pushed. I told you. You get as close as you want. Just don't touch. But isn't that how people do sin? Want to get as close as we can. See, is this really wrong? Well, then, is this really wrong? Well, what about this? See, as close as we can to sin. But Paul says, flee from it. Run for your life. Because what you are doing is saving your soul. When you run from it as hard as you can. One of the things you ought to run from is sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul uses that exact same word, flee. But he uses it of sexual immorality, and this shows the danger. It's something that we usually associate with young people. It says, flee sexual immorality. Now, that's that same word. Run for your life. But in this case, you're running for your soul. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So run for it. Now, don't put yourself in the situation where you will be tempted to be guilty of this. Run away from it as hard as you can get away from it. Yeah, in the workplace today, it's different than it was two generations ago. More and more men and women are thrown together in the workplace. And this is true in the military as well. And there's always this temptation arising. And so just stay away from that kind of a situation. Get away from that kind of a situation as quickly as you can. Be wise and don't fall prey to it. And, you know, oftentimes I've heard military people say, well, if you're on deployment, it doesn't count. Yes, it does count. You know, there's no such thing as that as far as Christians are concerned. Where Christians are concerned, we must flee, run for our souls from sexual immorality. And this is also true of the most popular kind of sexual immorality in America, and that is divorce and remarriage. When I say it's the most popular kind, it may not be any more popular than just living together without being married, because both of them are very popular forms of sexual immorality. But remember what Jesus said, and nothing concerning present immoral standards changes what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And you can understand that passage. And in fact, it really takes the help of a preacher to misunderstand the passage. It's a very clear passage. And so flee that form of sexual immorality. And by the way, there's something also that young people, not old people too, but young people particularly ought to be aware of, and that's the kind of things that lead to the sexual immorality. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, where he says, and you have heard that it was said to those of old time, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you stay away from the lyric pornographic magazines. You don't go to the movies that have sexually explicit scenes and things that are tempting you to go in this way. You don't listen to the kind of songs that have the sexual lyric words in them. You stay away from that kind of thing because that tempts you to be guilty of sexual. Flee from it. Run from it. Save your soul by getting as far away from it as you can. Another form or another kind of sin that is falls under the category of youthful lust, that which is particularly tempting and strong for those who are young people, is lewdness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past seeing, they've done this so much that they don't even have any shame, that it doesn't cause any sense of shame, and being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When you see there that the Gentiles' lives were given completely over to lewdness. And I believe this is true in our country. In fact, it's true in Western society today. My flight over to Africa was through Holland. I was in Amsterdam. Of course, I was just in the airport, so I didn't see anything of Holland. But I had a lengthy layover there before the flight on to Africa and the flight back from Africa. So I was walking around the airport a lot. And for one thing, I looked at some postcards as possibilities to bring home and decided not to bring any of them home. And there were some pretty postcards. Now, they're too expensive. But some of them were just vulgar and lewd and the kind of things. See, I had not been in Europe before, and I've heard this about Europe, that it's even worse in the United States as far as just lewdness, vulgarity everywhere. And that's what I found in the airport there in Amsterdam. This is something that is characteristic of Western society, that everything is a matter of, the word lewdness literally means shamelessness. And then it has to do with those things that entice us to sexual sin. So when you see that word lewdness, think of shamelessness and the kind of things that entice us to sexual sin. And that's what was portrayed. So I just decided to forget the postcards and walk and look at something else. But that is something that is characteristic of our society, to the point where more and more people are getting, just like the Gentiles, they don't feel any sense of shame because they don't even realize that it is vulgar, that it is lewd. One of those things is immodest dress. In 1 Timothy, and this is one form of lewdness, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is the basic New Testament passage. It's not the only one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, particularly verses 3 and 4, also deals with women's dress. But this is the most basic passage in the New Testament dealing with the way that women ought to dress. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the passage. I just want to look at one word there that describes modest dress. It says with propriety. Now, what is propriety? The best translation to me that gets across the idea of what is in this word is the Old American Standard Version. And it actually, I think, coined the word. I don't think, if there's any such word in the English language, I know we don't use it anymore, but it gets across the idea. And the word is shamefastness. Now, if that word was ever in the English language, it's not used anymore than I ever heard anybody use. But it does get across the idea of this word propriety. It's a sense of shame that is so rooted fast. And that word fast doesn't mean you run fast. It means it's secure. It cannot be moved. It is so rooted in one's character that it is always portrayed in the way they act and in the way they dress. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is telling women, that in order to dress modestly, it should reflect a sense of shame. What is shameful? That is so rooted in your character that the way you act and the way you dress will always portray that sense of shame. And I believe that really it's a very simple matter. And I don't have to talk about how low the neckline is or how high it is or how low the skirts are or how tight. I don't believe you, and Paul didn't do that. But rather he said, you have this sense of what is shameful, and just don't dress in order to be sexually alluring. And make sure, you know, there's a difference between being looking nice and being sexually alluring. You can look nice without being sexual, and you can dress up to date. There's nothing wrong with that, with dressing up to date, unless the latest style is intentionally sexual alluring. In that case, it's wrong. But you can dress stylishly, you can dress well, as long as you don't dress intentionally so as to be sexual, and be conscious of that, of the way that you're, see, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. It's not necessarily a matter of how long the skirt is. You can have a dress that comes from your neck all the way down to your ankles and it still be immodest, can't it? It's just a matter of, is it sexually alluring? Be aware of that. So that's one form of lewdness that is very common in our society. Another one that's becoming more and more common is the use of filthy words. And this is not just true in the military. I know the military is supposed to be infamous for the use of filthy words, but this is true everywhere in our society today. And this must be something, it's a form of lewdness, shamelessness, that should not, must not characterize Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no filthy words, proceed from your mouth. But that which is good for the use of edification and minister grace to the hearers. Don't ever let filthy words, the use of the Lord's name in vain, curse words, the use of filthy words, bathroom talk or sexually explicit. Don't let that kind of stuff come out of your mouth. Of course, you understand, if it comes out of your mouth, it reveals what's in your brain. And sometimes people say, well, I just don't think about it. It just pops out of my mouth. I don't think. Well, you need to start thinking about what you're saying. Because the kinds of words that you don't think about are the very kinds of words that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, which is, but I say to you that every idle word, now idle word are words that we just say without thinking about what we're saying. Every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So don't let those idle, filthy words pop out of your mouth. Think about what you're saying. Keep your mouth closed until you're ready to say the right thing. Now, another form of shamelessness is indecent bodily movements, and of course the most popular form of that is the popular dance. Now, I'm sure there's dances that are not necessarily lustful or wrong dances. Sometimes it's square dances, although not just because it's square dancing doesn't mean it's right. But I'm sure there's some forms of popular dancing that are not sexually immoral, that are not shameless or lewd, but many of them are. And they can lead people to the kind of youthful lust that Paul is telling us to flee. A good Bible example of this, there was a young woman named Salome. Her name is not given in the Bible. The reason we know her name is Salome is because Josephus, the Jewish historian, names her. She was the daughter of Herodias. And he, in Mark chapter 6, you're probably familiar with this story, how that John the Baptist had been thrown in prison, and he had told Herod, who had his wife, who had the wife of Philip, his brother, he'd taken her away from Philip, his brother, and her name was Herodias. So Herod was married to Herodias, and he was married to his sister-in-law. But at any rate, John said you have no right to her, and John had been thrown in prison. Well, Herodias wanted John dead. Herodias had a daughter named Salome. Again, we know her name from Josephus. And she danced before Herod, apparently one of these vile, filthy dances of the Middle East. And Herod was so taken aback that he said, you can have anything you want up to the half of the kingdom. And so she went and asked her mother, what should I ask for? And she said, you ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so the head of John the Baptist came off because Herod made this promise before some prominent officials. And he was ashamed to back down on it. So even though he didn't want to do it, he had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, that's what can be accomplished by youthful lust, by the filthiness of the vile movements involved in sexually explicit dancing. And then there's the unchaste handling of males and females. You know, the best advice I can give to young people is just keep your hands off one another. Young people are not married, just need to keep their hands off one another until they're married, because that only leads to the kind of things that are in youthful lust that are lewdness and leads to temptation that you're not ready to handle, most likely, at this time in your life. Another form of youthful lust is drinking. Now, I know that everybody thinks, well, if you're in the army, you have to drink. If you don't drink, then you're just not one of the guys in the army. And by the way, that's true in society in general as well. When I was working down in Syracuse and in an office in financial services, everybody, as soon as 5 o'clock rolled around, it was go happy hour. And so that's true everywhere. That is the society in which we live. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter tells us we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, and he goes ahead and says, drinking parties and abominable idolatry. Drinking parties is social drinking. It's that happy hour stuff. So you spend enough of your past lifetime doing that. Well, everybody does it. Yeah. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5 concerning what other people think if you don't do that kind of thing. And notice how people have not changed at all through the centuries. He says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood this nation speaking evil of you. They think you're strange and they say bad things about you because you don't take part in their happy hour. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The people that do those things are going to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now that's an example. Obviously that doesn't exhaust youthful lust. That's some examples of the youthful lust that we need to run from with all the power of our being. But on the other hand, there are some things, and I'll get this chart straightened out in a minute here, there are some things that we need to pursue. We need to run after, try to catch with all the power of our being. And they're stated in the second half of the passage. And I'll hit these quickly, but if you're looking at this, this is a summary of the Christian's life. What are we to pursue? To run after with all the power of our being. When he says pursue righteousness, of course righteousness is being right in the sight of God. One who is justified before the law of God. Now since we're all sinners, everybody here who's old enough, saint enough, intelligent enough to be responsible, we're sinners from the simple we sin and fall short of the glory of God. So how can we be right in the sight of God? Well, we have to believe and obey the gospel. And so if you have not believed and obeyed the gospel, if you want to be right in the sight of God, you must do that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's power of salvation. In the gospel, God's righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that he reveals that God is righteous. The Jews, 1,500 years before the gospel, knew that God is righteous. The law of Moses says that. It's the revelation of God's plan for us to be righteous. And thus the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, it shows us how we can be right in the sight of God. So to begin with, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to believe and obey the gospel so you can be right in the sight of God. But having believed and obeyed the gospel, you don't just go back to living the kind of life that you lived before you became a Christian. Look what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. He had been asked if they should continue in sin that grace may abound. And he's showing the foolishness of that contention that some were making, that the more we sin, the more God's grace can abound to cover our sins. So he says, Romans 6, 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't keep on sinning. Don't yield yourself to sin. Don't give the members of your body to the service of sin, but rather give your body to serve God and to be righteous inside God. Quit sinning and live righteously, is what he said. That's what we should do once we have become Christians. And thus we ought to pursue, we ought to run after being right in the sight of God. We ought to pursue faith, pursue righteousness, faith. Now, of course, this is the essence of the life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our lives are lives of faith. How do we live the life of faith? Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this simply means that we let the Word of God direct every aspect of our lives. And when we do that, then we are pursuing faith. We're living by faith. Pursue righteous faith. Love. Well, love, of course, is doing what is best for the object of our love. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is not what you feel. It's not just what you say. Love is what you do. It's doing what is best for the object of that love. When we see our brothers and sisters in need, we should help them. And that shows the love that we have for them. And by the way, that includes both physical and spiritual needs. Have that love where we seek always to help one another. And also we should pursue peace. Christians of all people should be peaceable people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that simply means, for your part, you live peaceably. You can't help what the other person does. You can't help what your neighbor does or the other guy that you work with does. But you can help what you do. You live peaceably. And of course, that's one way we seek to help lead people to Christ. Then he says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, first of all, what is this calling on the Lord? Back in Genesis chapter 4, I don't have this on the chart. It says, after the time of Cain and Abel, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's the first time that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, or then men began to call on the Lord. That's the first time that phrase is used in the Bible, and apparently it's talking about the worship of God. In a general sense, and I think this is the way it's used here, is God's worship in a general sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, he says, call to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, people who were Christians were calling on the Lord or calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there is one sense in calling on the name of the Lord. This is how we become Christians. And this is of believing in and obeying the gospel. But this, I believe, is another sense in which Christians do that simply means that we worship God and we worship Him with pure hearts. It is a waste of time to come worship God with an impure heart. He's not going to receive our worship. But we should be those people who are worshiping God with pure hearts. I want to use one more passage that describes this. This is Hebrews 10, 19-25. And then we're going to draw the lesson to a close. So look, please, at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19-25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now notice carefully, let us draw near. Now, I think here he's talking about prayer. Let us draw near with a true heart. Now a true heart is a sincere heart. So sincerity is part of this pure heart, but also this pure heart is one that's cleansed from the guilt of sin. Just having a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let's talk about baptism. In baptism, as our bodies are washed with water, the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, and our hearts are purified. We're forgiven of our sins, so there's a pure heart. But we have to continue, as a real matter of righteousness, to live that way. So it's a sincere heart, and it's a heart that is free from the guilt of sin. Now, notice what we're to do. Let us hold fast, this is verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful who promised, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here's what he's saying. We ought to worship God regularly with the saints. And we ought to do it with pure and true hearts. And we do this in order to stir one another up to love and the good works. And you know, I hope that's what's been accomplished today. We have remembered the Lord's death for us on the cross. Now that ought to stir us up to love and good works, shouldn't it? And we have given of our means so the church can do its work. And we have sung songs to encourage one another and to praise God. And we've prayed together. And now you've heard a lesson from the Word of God. We've heard that together. And the purpose of the lesson is to stir us up to love and to good works. And so we ought to do this every time that we can. We ought to do this regularly, not forsake this, so that we can indeed be calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is the thing that perhaps more than anything else will help us to flee for lust and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So just think of my pet dog Dixie from time to time. And think about how Dixie ran away from those horses and you run away as fast as you can from youthful lust. Think on the other hand about how she pursued those mares and you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. John, the song number again is 287. Is that right? 287. Just a moment, we'll stand and go ahead and open your books to 287, please. And just a minute, we'll stand and sing that song together. And if somebody needs to become a Christian, or I know there's someone who needs to, if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, then you can become right in the sight of God. You can pursue righteousness by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing before the soul is your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and will immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, and you can be right in the sight of God today, and you can be pursuing righteousness. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain.